Dan is going to be with us, but he has written the book. It's 801 pages long. It is exhaustive, comprehensive, fully documented, fully indexed with 25 chapters, 13 appendices, 700-plus footnotes, and 190-plus reference sources. And we have a special guest, and he is on with us, Brother Dan Carner. Welcome to the Power of Truth radio broadcast. Brother Dan, are you there?
Yes, I am.
All right.
Okay, great. I wanted to thank you and Jerry so very much and your guest. I'm amazed that Almighty God has given me favor in your eyes, and I'm very grateful He has. It's a real privilege and honor to be on the radio station out in St. Louis battling this lie in our day, eternal security.
Can I ask you a question, Dan?
Go ahead.
Where in the Bible do you find the phrase eternal security?
Jerry, it's not found in the Bible, but I'll tell you what is in the Bible, and this is something that the eternal security people usually tell us about. They say they believe in eternal salvation. That is found in Hebrews 5:9. In fact, that's the only time that it's found in the Bible. But the verse reads, which is something they don't like to quote, Hebrews 5:9 says that He, referring to Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. They don't like that part about obeying Jesus.
And that's true. And, you know, it just seems like there, as I was just saying, there's such a misunderstanding of sin that if people really understood it, and, you know, we have a lot of people out in the audience, Dan, that really they're not Bible scholars, you know. They read the Bible, but they're not what you call a real scholar in God's Word. But I believe that the simplicity of the gospel is that Jesus died to empower us against sin.
And to live victorious lives. And I just was on the radio just today, mind you, and I was talking to a Lutheran minister, and they were saying that we cannot live above sin, and we should not even think that we can actually live above sin, that we can actually obey God. And it was as if they were saying, if we try to obey God, it's our own works, and if we don't obey God, it gives God more glory. But I found out that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, that God gets glory in that alone. What do you believe, Stan?
Well, I believe there's a major problem out there, first of all, about just exactly what sin is and what sin isn't. Seems that it's so prevalent that everybody thinks that all sin is of the same degree, and that is flatly not what the Bible teaches. Let me give you an example of that. In John chapter 19, verse 11, we clearly see that some sins are greater than others. And in Mark 3:29, there is a specific sin that Jesus singled out as eternal sin, a form of blasphemy that will never be forgiven. And then in 1 John 5:16, the Bible clearly says, and this is a very important verse, it says that there is sin that does not lead to death, while there is sin that does lead to death. Now, that's a very important verse because a lot of people will look at some of these other commands that were given in the Word of God, such as to be completely humble and gentle in Ephesians 4, verse 2, and not to worry in Philippians 4, 6, and not to be unthankful in Colossians 2, 7. And they will say, well, nobody could keep those commands. But you see, it's not these latter things I just mentioned, worry, not being completely humble and gentle, and not being thankful. These are not sins that lead to death. On the other hand, you will see repeatedly in the New Testament, in Revelation 21:8, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and other places, especially sexual immorality and drunkenness, theft, swindling, lying, that sort of thing, greed. These sins will keep one out of the kingdom. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Bible is very explicit in Revelation 21:8, especially. It says that they will be thrown into the lake of fire. I remember I was pondering Revelation 21:8, and what really threw me for a loop of the list of the people going into the lake of fire from that verse, the unbelieving are cited. So it's not just the unbelieving that will be there. In fact, they're not even listed first. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's God from His throne after the infinite work of Christ. The Bible says repeatedly, Old and New Testament alike, that sin can bring a righteous person to his spiritual death. and that means the lake of fire. You could lose your salvation. This is absolutely not being taught, but it is the message of the New Testament. This is not legalism. This is not a work salvation. This is not cultic. This is not heresy. This is what the Apostle Paul taught, and this is exactly what I believe and what I'm going to continue to teach and preach everywhere. And if you just give me another minute and a half, I'd like to say something that would probably shock some of the listeners out there.
Right ahead.
Okay, thanks. I believe everybody is in wholehearted agreement that we are saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. But it doesn't seem like everybody is fully aware that we can fall from grace, Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. The Apostle Paul taught that we're justified by faith, but sadly, how many people are really preaching that our faith can become shipwrecked, like Paul taught in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, and that, as Jesus taught, one's faith can cease to exist, according to Luke 8:13. Now, Paul said the Christians under the New Covenant, they're not under the law, but he also taught in Romans 8:13 that if a Christian would live according to the sinful nature, he will die. He's talking about dying spiritually. Furthermore, Paul taught against legalism, but then he also taught that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, Ephesians 5, 5-7. We're not saved by works, but to reap eternal life and not destruction, you must sow to please the Spirit of God and not your sinful nature, according to Galatians 6, 8-9. That's what Paul taught. And God is faithful to us. But we must be faithful to Him to the very end of our lives to escape the lake of fire or the second death, according to Revelation chapter 2, 10 and 11. And God surely loves us, no doubt about that. But those that inherit the kingdom of God, they love God, according to James 2, 5 and 1 Corinthians 2, 9. And to love God means that we obey His commandments, John chapter 14, verse 15, and 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And we have freedom in Christ, but this freedom is not to indulge a sinful nature, according to Galatians 5:13.
I really believe it's important today that we really let people know, according to the Word of God, that salvation is conditional. That's, you know, I think when I hear people talk about eternal security, since that's not in the Scripture, and the Bible says that, according to Scripture, that salvation is conditional based upon obedience and faith to God's Word, then isn't that borderline on presumption then to preach eternal security?
I would have to say it's even worse than just presumption, especially in light of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, as he outlined what the gospel really was. And in especially verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." The Apostle Paul's gospel of grace included the conditional word if. The Christians had the responsibility of holding firmly to the message, and Paul openly taught, in contrast to what the eternal security people teach, none of them can teach that a Christian can come to the place where they have believed in vain. Later on in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it's verse 17, he said that if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is vain, you're still in your sins. So if you're believing in vain, if you come to the place where you have believed in vain, well, you don't have salvation anymore. And that's where John 3:16 comes in. A lot of people use that, sadly, for eternal security. And they don't know that the word believe there is a continuous tense. Jesus taught you're going to have to believe continuously right to the end so that you will not perish and have eternal life. And the Lord also taught, which I already gave the reference in Luke 8:13, that it's possible to cease believing in Luke 8:13.
Now, Romans 2:7-2, I want to read, see what you think about this. Is, "But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to whom them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." Now, wouldn't that sound like, especially verse 7, is to do them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Doesn't that sound conditional to you?
It surely does. I'm sure that some of the people listening, they just can't believe that the Apostle Paul, and it's Paul's message, it's not Jerry's message or my message or any other person's message. It came from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He said, eternal life. Now, this is the thing that blows these people away. They can't believe that it says here, to those who by patiently doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, this is how the New Revised Standard Version reads. They have a darkened understanding of what eternal life is. And this is one of the things that I recommend some of the people out there questioning this doctrine. They really can't piece it together. It's confusing to them. They probably think I'm a heretic, and how did this heretic get on a show? And they probably question the credibility of you two because you're having me. But
well,
if
Dan,
they...
let me tell you something. First off, we want to come right out and say we're not here for entertainment. We're here for ministry. And we believe that it's very important to get the truth out, because the Bible said it's only through truth are you sanctified, and only through truth will you be set free. And we have more of a love for the soul of individuals than we do being popular.
Amen.
I know you feel the same way.
Amen. That's exactly the way it should be.
That's my next question, though, Dan. Why do you feel compelled to go against this once saved, always saved doctrine? What is it that compels you to get this message out and the purpose that you feel God is using you for today?
Well, I hate the teaching of eternal security because, number one, I have seen all kind of horrible results of this teaching. I've read testimonies and heard testimonies of people that used to believe this, and they have said what has occurred because they were taught it, how they backslid. One man in particular from down in Florida, this brother was raised a Southern Baptist, and after he came to the Lord, he finally committed his life to the Lord. They taught him to believe in eternal security. And after a period of time, he went ahead and lowered his guard, and he fell away. And for years, he was in the world. They told him he was just a carnal Christian, but his salvation was secure. And thank God he repented. He came back to God, got saved again. And he stated in his testimony, it did not help him at all to hear that he was a carnal Christian with a secure salvation. He needed to hear the truth. And I hate this teaching because, number two, it's also the devil's original lie. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the devil flatly contradicted what God said in Genesis 2. God said that when Adam would eat the forbidden fruit, that he would surely die. The devil came along, said to Eve that you will not surely die. And that's exactly what is being preached by the eternal security people. They're saying you will not die spiritually through sin. And by the way, Eve never sinned until she heard the first eternal security teaching. And even though she didn't think that she would die spiritually, she still died spiritually because of sin.
Praise the Lord. And I wanted to bring that out, Dan, because these ministers are either deceived, self-deceived, or actually just doing it for the love of money and popularity. I'm not sure. I don't want to be their judge in that area. But there is so many people, because of the teaching, are going to hell. In fact, I know people right now that say they're Christians and living in open adultery and flaunting it.
You know, as we've said on the air many times too, Dan, we talk about the cross very heavily. And where people, that you always hear about the mercy side of the cross, but you never hear the judgment side of the cross.
Never.
Yet they don't want to talk about how sin has been judged in the life of a believer. We cast that sin upon Jesus, and then we change and renew the spirit of our mind so that we don't continue in sin. And there's such a misunderstanding of the word repentance. In fact, there's a lot of religions don't even want to mention the word repentance, because that involves a change of attitude and mind and direction. And they'll tell you that it's okay to acknowledge your sin. You can be contrite in your sin. But the word they don't want to use is to repent, turn away from that sin.
And if they use the word repent, they like to say all it is a change of mind, not a change in behavior where you would turn from wickedness. I think it's just like Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4. He said the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead of suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to mythology. Let me give a definition by Charles Stanley of eternal security in case somebody out there is listening and not exactly sure what we mean by eternal security. Stanley said this: eternal security is the work of God in which he, that's God, guarantees the gift of salvation once received is possessed forever and cannot be lost. Now here's Donald Cole actually demonstrating what this teaching is. Listen to this.
Okay, glad you're with us. Go ahead, you're on the air with Pastor Cole.
This topic is very important to me right now. My son is a little bit confused. My husband has left home and has moved in with another woman. And I'm trying to show my son that my husband is living in sin.
Is he a professed believer, your husband?
Yes, sir. Hmm. But some people are telling my children, once saved, always saved.
Hmm.
And I'm trying to make my son realize that his father is living in sin, and until he repents, that he won't be on his way to heaven.
Well, if he was a genuine believer before he moved in with this other woman, then he is indeed on the way to heaven, and he will never get off the road to heaven.
What a sad answer.
Sad, sad, sickening answer. I tell you what, when I heard that, and I've heard it before, but every time I hear that, there goes, what this man is doing for the sake of a denomination or some theological thing, he's ready to let a woman be deceived. I tell you, that's terrible.
Yes, he's breaking up marriages, no doubt. There's no way of knowing how many suicides and broken homes and criminal acts have occurred because of the license for immorality called eternal security. You heard Cole firsthand teach this license for immorality. This is what he said. He said, referring to the man that was in adultery, if he was a genuine believer before he moved in with this other woman, then he's indeed on the road to heaven. He will never get off the road to heaven. Now, that's not just Cole. That's anybody that believes in eternal security. It doesn't matter who it is. They would all have to answer the same way. See, these people think that there are two types of adulterers. One type is on the road to heaven. The other is on the road to hell, even though they're both acting exactly the same way. One had a moment of faith at one point in time in their life, and therefore they're going to heaven. There's two types of drunkards, two types of homosexuals, two types of thieves, two types of liars and swindlers. But the Bible says this in 1 John 3:7-8, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil."
Well, then, Dan, with that in mind, there's two types of Christians. Some are going to heaven and some are going to hell.
Carnal, and the other is, godly-minded.
And one of them is going to split hell wide open because they're believing these false teachers, and they're living like the devil because they've been given a license to sin and immorality, and they've been given the lie that Satan gave even in the beginning, and they're holding on to it. But what's going to happen to the slimy doctrine that is he going to have to eat dirt the rest of his life like Satan had to do? What is going to happen to the man that teaches this horrible stuff?
Well, let me just throw this out real quick. The Bible is very explicit. It says about adulterers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Instead, they will end up in the lake of fire. Now, what will happen to the people that teach this sort of thing where they change grace into a license for immorality, according to Jude 3 and 4. This is exactly what Cole has done. This is exactly what Hank Hennigraff and Charles Stanley and Swindoll and John MacArthur and all of them, Dave Hunt, they've all done exactly the same thing with no exception, and it's all because of the teaching of eternal security. Remember, Stanley said eternal security is the work of God in which he guarantees the gift of salvation once received is possessed forever and cannot be lost. Cannot be lost means it doesn't matter if you blow your brains out. It doesn't matter if you rob a bank, if you turn into a child molester. It doesn't matter if you turn to adultery or whatever you might do. It doesn't matter. Your salvation is secure. Once a son, always a son. Once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. So they say, but the Bible doesn't teach that. And just one other thing, Sister Kathy, to be right on as far as what the Bible says about these people that would profess to be a Christian that are committing adultery at this moment, we should say, well, they're either perhaps a person that was never saved, or perhaps they were saved and since fell away and lost their salvation. But we do know one thing absolutely positively. At this point in time, because they're still in adultery, they are not a Christian, not with eternal life, not with salvation at this moment in time. Now, they could repent and come back like the prodigal did. And if they do, according to Luke 15:24 and Luke 15:32, they will be saved again.
Brother Dan, we're going to go to a commercial. When we come back, is it all right to take calls?
Absolutely. Let's do it.
Okay, and one, before we go on to commercial, would you please give the audience out there a way they can get in touch with you to receive this book and any other material. Website, would you do that? And then after that, we'll go to break.
Thank you very much. I'd be glad to. You could phone our ministry line. Our telephone number is 724-632-3210. Again, 724-632-3210. We are also on the internet. We have a very large website. That website is www.evangelicaloutreach.org. Or you could write into our post office box, and that address is Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, P.A., and the zip is 15301.
And when we come back, we'll be taking calls for Brother Dan to answer, and we also will be talking about his book. Get ready. Everyone should have this book, a teacher, one that's seeking God, and especially pastors that need to repent, that teach this, that need to get a hold of this and know what it means not to teach this. It's a horrible thing that you're giving these people. And so we'll be back in just a moment. Praise the Lord. We're back, and we're talking to Brother Dan Carner, who's written the book, The Believer's Conditional Security. You've been listening. I know that you've probably got questions, and you like our comments, and you're welcome to call in now.
And by the way, Dan, when you played that excerpt there,
yes,
he said very plainly, didn't he? He says that you cannot get off the path.
Right. What he said was you'll never get off the road to heaven.
Right. Okay. Well, I want to read this scripture here. It's in Ezekiel 18, chapter, verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass, that he hath trespassed, and in his sin he hath sinned in them. Now, I want to tell you what. That, to me, seems awful, awful plain. It says, now, it says, and he shall die. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Well, I tell you, now, do you see how this gentleman on the air, how he just literally took the Bible, threw it aside, and gave his own special interpretation.
Amen. Sadly, he's not alone. Many, many others are doing the same thing. I couldn't help but think, as you were reading Ezekiel 18:24 of Psalm 125:5, it says, those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with evildoers. So apostates will perish.
Well,
so,
Brother Dan, we have the phone lines lighting up. Once again, I'm going to try to take them. If we lose you, our Brother Tom in there will call you right back, but I think I understand what he's saying to do. We're going to go to line one. I don't know exactly who's on line one, so we'll let them identify themselves, ask the question and comment, and then let Brother Dan get back, and then we'll go back and forth as the Lord wills. Dan?
Yes, I'm here.
Did you get to hear him at all?
Unfortunately, I heard not even one syllable.
Okay, well, what he said was David fell away and asked the Lord at the time to renew a right spirit in him, and that David had fallen away, and also he said that that once saved, always saved is a damnable heresy.
And there's a scripture that says, take heed how you stand lest you fall.
Amen.
And he agreed with you wholeheartedly. Now, I don't know, Tom, when I take this next call, is Brother Dan on there for sure? And we have another caller. Do you have a question or comment?
Kathy, this
yes.
is Jeannie.
Jeannie, Brother Dan, can you hear Jeannie?
Yes, I can.
Okay, go right ahead.
Okay, I've heard that there's a difference between the teaching on eternal security and once saved, always saved. If there is a difference, would you explain that, please, to your listening audience? Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jeannie. Mm-hmm.
It's nothing more than semantics, where people would try to differentiate between eternal security, once saved, always saved, and the perseverance of the saints. They're all teaching identically the same, and that is that once you receive salvation, you will always have salvation, and no sin can negate that. So they're the same. Eternal security is the same as once saved, always saved, and once saved, always saved is the same as the perseverance of the saints. Even though some people might quibble, they're really identically the same.
Okay, and I don't know if Jeannie knew a little bit of something different about that. Jeannie, you might want to call back and tell us what you think might be the difference. And we're going to go now to line one. And do you have a question or comment for Brother Dan?
This is me.
This is you. Who is you?
This is Sandy.
Sandy. Okay, Sandy.
Hi. I don't want to read the scripture. Perhaps you or Jerry could.
It would be in Hebrews chapter 6, 4, 5, and 6, and I really believe it would bear and support this gentleman's position. So those three verses of chapter 6 of Hebrews. So could you comment, and could he comment, please?
Brother Dan, did you hear that?
Yes, I did. Very clear.
Thank you.
I most definitely would like to comment. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, very, very commonly used. Verse 6, the King James, it says, if they shall fall away, and a lot of people don't recognize that the if is not there, and it's not hypothetical, it's not something that might happen. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is writing about people that had already fallen away. And you could check certain translations like the New American Standard Bible or Young's Literal, and you'll find out that if you would, that he was writing about people that had actually been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, been partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of God's Word and the powers of the age to come, and then they fell away. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. You see, this is the exception, not the norm. In Luke 15, we see where Jesus taught about the prodigal. The prodigal fell away. He died spiritually. He became lost. He was with the prostitutes and wild living. He repented and came back. He became alive again. He got saved again, according to Luke 15, 24. And we see the same thing elsewhere in the scriptures. For example, in Romans chapter 11, 19 through 23, the Apostle Paul said God is able to graft them in again so they could get saved again. People that would not continue in his kindness, if they repented and came back, God is able to graft them in again. And finally, James taught the same thing in James 5, 19 and 20. So the scripture in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 most definitely teaches the true believer, somebody, a partaker of the Holy Spirit, can afterwards fall away, even though the Calvinist especially would deny that. And by the way, the reason there has been a mistranslation in the King James Bible in Hebrews 6:6 is because Beza, that's Theodore Beza, John Calvin's successor, slipped the word if in to try to preserve Calvinism, because this passage is so devastating to the Calvinistic position. They deny that this could happen to the elect, and yet that's what the Bible says. So what does John MacArthur do? John MacArthur tries to say, well, these people were never saved to begin with. Even though somehow they became partakers of the Holy Spirit, were enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, and so on, somehow they were never saved to begin with. Isn't that something?
Yes, and another question I have is, I always hear the only way that you can lose your salvation in other areas that do believe that you can fall away is only through unbelief. And I truthfully believe that your actions can prove many times what you really believe, because the way a man thinketh, so is he, and what a man does determines what he believes. Is that correct, brother?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. What you believe will affect your behavior, and there's more than one way to lose your salvation. You could clearly, definitely lose it through sin. We're just reading right before we went on the air in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. The Apostle Paul was concerned, as he wrote Timothy, about the qualifications for an elder, that he must not be a recent convert or a novice, lest afterwards he be lifted up in pride and fall under the condemnation of the devil. Now, the devil was going to the lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation. The Apostle Paul was saying, if you put a new convert in there, Timothy, this guy's liable to be lifted up in pride and lose his salvation and end up in hell. So for their sake, don't do it. Now, you see, this could never be taught today because people believe in eternal security. Paul definitely did not teach in eternal security, even though he taught the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit doesn't prevent someone from falling away. The seal of the Holy Spirit is cited there. And number one, it shows the authenticity of a genuine salvation. And even though it might seem to imply on the surface that you're guaranteed an entrance into the kingdom, the Apostle Paul wrote of many people, not only the one I just referred to in 1 Timothy 3:6, but other people by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who shipwrecked their faith. Obviously, the seal of the Holy Spirit never prevented that from occurring. So Paul never meant to infer that the seal of the Holy Spirit would stop someone from losing their salvation.
We have another call. You're on with Dan Carner. Would you like to ask a question or make a comment?
Yes, hello. My name's Brian.
Hi, Brian.
Hi, thank you very much for your show. I appreciate it. I'm a new listener.
Welcome.
Yes, I would like to ask, I have recently come back. I have been I would consider myself as backsliding.
Mm-hmm.
I have never been a religious person per se. I've not gone to a specific religion, but I have always believed. And then at a recent point in my life, I was diagnosed with cancer, and I became very doubtful. And I believe that at that point in time, I backslid because I became very doubtful of God. And now I'm trying to come back, and I have gone out and I have purchased an annotated reference Bible, started reading again, and I'm trying to come back. I think that my question is now that I have come back and professed Jesus as my Savior again, and I know that He is the Son of God, and I'm still fighting with these, you know, doubts that I had. But here I am trying to learn. I am reading the Bible. I'm trying not to be a sinner, but yet I know that I sin. You know, I may say a cuss word, or, you know, I may accidentally, you know, do something that I go, you know, I just sinned.
Let Brother Dan give you some words of comfort or correction.
All right, several things. What I would recommend for anyone that has strayed, read over the parable of the prodigal son. And that's found in Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, you could see when the prodigal came back to the father, he came back with a willingness to serve him. He came back humbly. And he repented. He turned from sin. And the father was so glad to have him back, he ran to welcome him home. The only time you ever see in the Bible where the father is running, he's running to welcome the backslider back. Now, the devil would like to tell you God doesn't want you back. God won't take you back, or God will just slap you in the mouth, kick you in the teeth. He doesn't want you. He's not going to let you in. But that's not what Jesus taught. The devil's a liar. What Jesus taught in Luke 15 is the truth. So I'd recommend that you read that. Number two, please know that the Bible is reliable. It's absolutely impossible, mathematically, that all these prophecies just happened by chance. We know if you would look at the prophecies just fulfilled, referring to who Messiah would be, it would have to be Jesus of Nazareth who died on a cross. All this was laid out in the Old Testament. So many times, again, in explicit detail. So this did transpire. It was written down before it occurred. So the Bible is the authentic, real, reliable word of Almighty God. And it's only in the Bible, no other book. Only the Bible contains the Word of God, is the Word of God. So what you need to do is to act on it. Believe it. It's true. God is real. I've been healed in my body. I cast a demon out of a person one time. I seen it for myself. I gave the command, just like the Bible says, come out in the name of Jesus. And this invisible demon that nobody can see with their naked eye, it came out, just like the Bible says. Any believer can do that. And like I said, it's real. You can see people set free from their slavery to sin. So the Bible is true. Stay in the Bible. I had a lot of doubts too. When I first got saved, the devil kept telling me, you're still unsaved, and tried to fill my mind with all kind of doubts. And all that left as I continued to seek him. And I prayed over and over and over, God have mercy on me, a sinner. God have mercy on me, a sinner. So why don't
that's
you
what
do?
I am doing.
Yeah, that's great. That's exactly where I was at.
What I'm doing.
Right, and remember that. And as you grow in grace and knowledge, these things, the cursing things, they'll fall off, Brian. There'll be a time when it'll be less and less.
And we recommend a good church for you to go to. And by the way, we happen to know of one.
Okay, and brother, we got another call on the line.
But Brian, would you call after the broadcast?
If you'd like, you can call afterwards.
Yeah, I'd like to call here after the broadcast. I'd like to talk to you some more.
Okay.
All right.
Should I just call back at the same number?
Same number.
Same number. Okay. God bless.
Thank you.
We have a call on line. You are now on with Dan Connors. Do you have a question or comment?
Yeah, I told you I was going to call back.
Okay.
I'd like to touch a little bit on the story of the prodigal son. You know, we always hear about the one side of the prodigal son, the one that fell away. But the other son is the interesting son. Also, he's very interesting also because he's trying to please his father through his works. He's very pharisaical in his analysis of his other brother, isn't he?
Well, what he does is he says, look at all the things my brother did, and look at how I've served you. I've served you by doing this, this, and this. But what he's saying to me, if you dig into it, that he's trying to merit his salvation through what he
through his works.
Let's let Dan.
But then you see the difference how God acts with grace. He called the other son back. He actually went and got his son, and then when he was rejoicing in heaven that the son is back, but the other son is bitter about it.
All right, I'd be glad to answer that. All you have to do to see the context of why Jesus taught what he did in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31, is to read from the beginning of the chapter, and it all started out where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law mutter that this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And in verse 3, Jesus told them first the parable about the lost sheep, and then another parable about a lost coin, and then finally the third parable, which we call the prodigal. And all three cases, Jesus spoke of lost people. And the third one is most significant to this issue of the believer's security, because the third one shows that a one-time believer, somebody that has spiritual life in them, can become afterwards dead and lost. And he or she can repent from that kind of spiritual condition and become alive again. That's the point that Jesus is magnifying here in Luke chapter 15, verse 24, and as well verse 32.
Yeah, now, what he was saying, Dan, I've heard the Lutherans use that one as pharisaical. I don't know who else would use that. Maybe once saved, always saved. I have no idea. But that, I think, is totally, once again, maybe taken out of context.
But we have to understand something. Salvation and works go together. Faith without works is dead. It is salvation through faith, and then you're naturally, anything you do after you come to Christ, you're not doing that to gain salvation. You've already received salvation through the cross. What you do is now is because of salvation. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath ordained that we should walk in them.
The other part of the parable, I believe that the son was there in the house with the father, and it was showing the mercy and love of the father. Maybe the son did not quite understand the father's love in the deep way that it was, because once we have been with the father, and once we've been enlightened, and we've felt and tasted of his love and mercy, he wants so much not to ever lose us again. So that's why he is welcoming back this with no stipulation, just repentance, and he's willing to put the robe back on him, and put the ring on his finger, and make him back into the family, even though he's spent all of his inheritance, even though he's come back half the man, maybe less of a man than he left. He's come back now, and God is extending his mercy to the backslider because he wants fellowship with the Father. And I believe that's part of what he's really trying to get through on this, don't you, Brother Dan?
What I'd like to do is comment on what the caller said about Pharisees. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. The man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Notice what Paul said: to reap eternal life, you're going to have to sow to please the Spirit of God. If you sow the other way, to please your sinful nature, if you gratify the lust of your sinful nature or the flesh, you're not going to reap eternal life, you're going to reap destruction. And to teach otherwise is an attempt to mock God. We should not be deceived. It won't happen. God won't be mocked. You won't reap eternal life. Instead, you'll go to hell.
And if you live in sin, open rebellion, you can also die physically and spiritually. Jerry had something, and then when he finishes, Brother Dan, I'd like for you to once again give your address and where they can get in touch with you.
Okay, but let me give this. Titus 2, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So I imagine if by our works we could deny God, wouldn't by our works we can acknowledge that we serve God?
And then in Luke 8:21, Jesus said, "My mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and they put it into practice." Some might say, "Well, that's a Pharisee. That's a work salvation. That's legalism. That's a cult." But Jesus said that's a Christian that hears the word of God and puts it into practice. Luke 8:21.
I've also heard this one, Brother Dan. Well, that's the law versus grace. And I always say God's law is grace working through us, because his law is spiritual and we must be born again in order to even adhere to his
There's
law.
There's some people that believe that anything the Bible tells you to do, if it tells you, you have a responsibility to obey Jesus something, that's the law. And that's just an easy way of getting out of the responsibility to obey Jesus.
And grace teaches us we can just about do anything as long as we believe.
We see they change grace into license for immorality. Titus 2:12 tells us what real grace is, biblical Christian grace. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's a categorical no. It doesn't permit or allow for this sort of wickedness with which all these teachers are allowing for adultery, drunkenness, you name it.
And it's a disciplined life, and the Bible says if the Lord doesn't chastise us and correct us, we're illegitimate children. And that's what I told one of the ministers today that was giving a license to sin. So, brother, we've got just a couple minutes left. If you'll give them your name and number again where they can get in touch with you. It's been so good talking to you, so let them know where they can get a hold of you.
Okay, thank you very much, Kathy. Again, the telephone number for our ministry is 724-632-3210, 724-632-3210. And Brian, the new convert who just came back to God, why don't you give us a buzz, too? We'd like to send you a free ministry packet. And anybody out there that would like a free ministry packet, we'll like to send you a free ministry packet, too. That address, if you want to write in, is Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, P.A., and the zip is 15301. Or you can come to our website, which is www.evangelicaloutreach.org. All kind of information on false religions, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, and especially eternal security.
And tune in again to listen to Dan and get a hold of him. Get this book, The Believer's Conditional Security. The Lord willing, we'll see you next Thursday. God bless.
And Dan, I tell you what, buddy, we really enjoyed having you on with us today.
Well, thank you so very much. God bless both of you, your ministry, everything you're doing for the Lord, holding out the word of life over there in St. Louis.